When Christians enter into Jesus Christ, they enter into a very unique relationship with other individuals who have obeyed the gospel. And my friends, that relationship involves being brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Folks, you and I share a love one for another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now here's what's interesting. The relationship that you and I share with each other is not based upon human blood. The relationship that you and I share with one another is based upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What that means is this: the relationship that you and I sustain with one another is more important, is more vital, is more dear, and is more lasting than any other relationship we could sustain with other human beings. Now, it's easy to intellectually grasp that thought. It is not easy spiritually to practice that thought and to truly believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Here's a question. How much care do we really have for our brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, there are some brethren who are nothing more than our acquaintances. Aren't they? We know them only in passing on Sunday morning. We might only know their first name. When we get outside the walls of this building and those names are mentioned, we don't even know who's being talked about. John who? John, the one you go to church with. Oh, that John. There are some that we are a little bit closer to because those are the ones we sit around. You see, we have our assigned pews. And so, you know everybody that's in front of you and everybody who's behind you. You know their names, you talk to them, you're familiar with them, you laugh with them, and you realize when they're not here on a particular day. And then there's others that we know because of the works in which we engage. They are our co-workers in those works. It seems as though there's certain works that certain people like to do. Some like to be a part of our Adopt-a-Highway program. Same people every time. Some people are involved with the clothing giveaway. Same people every time. Some individuals are in our teaching program. Same people almost every time, isn't it? Doesn't matter what we do. There are certain works that individuals like to do, and you get close to that little group of people. Maybe it's 5, 6, 7 different individuals. Now watch this one. There are some brethren that we just kind of put up with. And we don't really like them all that much. See, everybody kind of giggles about that. And the reason we do is because we know it's true. There's some people that we just, you know, we're not going to give them much time. Scoot out the doors before I have to see that person. Shake his hand? No way. It's unbelievable how we treat one another sometimes. We hear about our sick. We hear about our shut-ins. But guess what? There's some individuals who have never met any of them. And yet they are our what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a blood relationship with those individuals. Oh no, not human blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The purpose of our lesson this morning is designed to get us to love one another, care for one another, be concerned more about one another. The title of the lesson very simply is this: Am I my brother's keeper? I want to start with the background of that particular statement. Anybody who has studied the Bible, anybody who has even begun to read the Bible, knows exactly where that statement comes from, don't they? Folks, the statement goes all the way back almost to the very dawn of time itself, doesn't it? All the way back to the creation. We are right there in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and God comes to a young man by the name of Cain, and he asks him a question, and the question is simple. Where is Abel, listen to him, thy brother? These are two young men who share a blood relationship with each other. You would think that one brother would know exactly where another brother is, wouldn't you? And remember, this is deity who is asking the question, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain's answer forms the basis of our lesson this morning. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's answer is extremely uncaring, is it not? But when you know the circumstances behind his answer, then you realize exactly why he said what he said, and what he said is not nearly as surprising, is it? Cain and Abel had offered up sacrifice unto the Almighty God. The Bible tells us that God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. That angered Cain, didn't it? In fact, it angered him so much that hatred began to develop within the heart of that young man toward his brother. And the Bible tells us that he rose up and slew him. Notice. And Cain talked with Abel, listen to him, his brother. I find it interesting that over and over again you hear the words, his brother. Remember God's question? Where is Abel thy brother? And now in this verse, two times that particular statement is made. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. A brotherly relationship that was shared with one another. Wow. God knew exactly what Cain had done, didn't he? And the only reason he went to Cain was in order to confront him, in order to hold him accountable for his actions. Where is Abel, thy brother? God knew exactly where he was. He was lying dead in the dust of the ground is where he was. Cain's answer was intended for one reason, and that was to attempt to cover up, attempt to divert what he had done to his brother Abel? I don't know where he is. When did I become responsible for Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Folks, the answer to that question is yes. There's absolutely no doubt about the matter. This young man was responsible for his brother. And some might ask, well, Vic, how do you know that? I know that because God punished Cain for what he had done. And now thou art cursed in the earth, he said. Think about that. Which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the earth, it shall not bring forth unto thee her strength. Thou shalt be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. When God looked at that young man, when he saw what he had done to his brother, he immediately disciplined and punished him for his crimes and for his disobedience. Now, friends, the lesson is simple. We are our brother's keeper. Now, there's a little word there that's interesting. It's the word keeper. What does that word mean? If I'm supposed to be my brother's keeper, what does that word really mean? Strong says the word means this, to hedge as with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend to. Brown, Driver, and Briggs makes this definition of the word keeper. It says to keep, to guard, to observe, to give heed, to have charge of, to keep watch and ward, to be a watchman over. Folks, there are a lot of strong words that are used in those definitions, aren't there? I got to thinking, what's the best way that we could describe this concept of being a keeper of our brethren? And sometimes pictures are worth a thousand words, aren't they? You and I are to be keepers of our brethren. One picture is this, a watchman on the wall, folks. Here was a man who was assigned a huge responsibility. You gird yourself with your armor. You stand there with your spear. You do not go to sleep. And you watch over the city. And you do not let an enemy into this city without warning. You keep guard over all that are therein, folks. That is a keeper. This week we had the passing of the Queen, did we not? So you see a lot of pictures from over in England. And guess who you see? You see the Royal Guard, don't you? Those guys have always impressed me. Standing there at one of the federal buildings and just as sharp as they can possibly be, no expression whatsoever on their face. Individuals come, try to make fun of them, try to get them to laugh, and they are just as serious as they can be. I am a keeper of this building. I have an obligation and a responsibility, and they are dead serious about it, aren't they? People hire security guards, don't they? When I looked up these security guards, they had all kinds, and these two guys looked kind of mean. So I thought I'd use them. But we hire security guards, don't we? Why do we do that? Folks, we want our businesses protected, don't we? What about these individuals? The Secret Service agents that surround high officials in our nation. The President, the Vice President, the Speaker of the House, the Senators, the congressmen, folks, all of those individuals have Secret Service who are constantly around them. And guess what they are willing to do? They are willing to lay down their lives for those that they are protecting and those they are watching. How about this one? The guard at the tomb of the unknown soldier. Go do some study about those guards, folks. It is an elite group of individuals who ever do that job. Rain, sleet, snow, shine, hurricanes, tornadoes, it doesn't matter. Come what may, they are on their post. Individuals come to visit the tomb. They get a little bit out of hand. They begin to be a little bit too rowdy. And guess what? They are immediately called to attention. If you step off somewhere where you are not supposed to be, immediately that guard will let you know you are out of line. Why? Because he is guarding a precious institution, is he not? He is guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. A man whose name we will never know, but laid down his life for our nation. A watchman. Folks, those are powerful pictures of what you and I are supposed to be to one another. But there was another picture that came to mind that I believe is even more powerful than any of the previous ones that we've mentioned. And it's very simply this: a mother or a parent who watches over their children. Folks, there is nothing more precious to us, is there, than those little ones who God has given in our lives. And we realize that it is our duty, it is our obligation to make certain that we what? That we watch for those little ones. We often call mamas mama bears, don't we? Because you don't mess with mama's babies. The very minute you start messing with her cubs, you're going to find someone attacking you. Why? Because she knows it's my job to watch my children. Now you take that concept and you bring it over into your Christian life and you ask yourself, is that the manner in which I watch over my brothers and sisters in Christ? Folks, every Christian in this congregation is subject to all kinds of difficulties, aren't they? We're subject to temptations that Satan brings upon us. We're subject to all kinds of trials, all kinds of struggles. Each one of us is subject to persecution. We are subject to discouragement. And yes, we are even subject to death itself, are we not? And guess what? We don't always handle those things very well, do we? You see, sometimes the flesh is weak. Sometimes when those things come upon us, the faith that we have in God begins to fail, doesn't it? Sometimes we are filled with fear and we are filled with doubt. Sometimes we want to flee just like those disciples fled in the garden when Jesus was arrested. There are times when we almost just want to give up, don't we? There are times when we do err and we do commit sin. And sadly, there are times when individuals totally and completely apostatize from the faith. In those times, We need keepers, folks. In those times, we need watchmen. In those times, we need people who will assist us in guarding our lives. Don't we? Over and over and over and over in the pages of God's Word, we are exhorted to help and assist one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice, strengthen ye the weak hands. And what? Confirm the feeble knees, Isaiah says in Isaiah 35 verse 3. In chapter 40 verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Jesus, in a well-known parable, teaches us that we are our brother's keeper. Notice what he says. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and what? Go after that which is lost until he find it. Think about that. You got 100 sheep, and you're the shepherd, and you look out there, and it's just one, and guess who it is? It's the dumbest, weakest one of them all. Poor little thing, bless his heart. He's gone again. You've already looked for him 3 times, and guess what you do? Out you go, looking for him again, don't you? See, Jesus understood that a shepherd knows his job is to keep watch over his flock. Notice what Paul says in Romans 15 verse 1. We then that are what? Strong, ought to what? Bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4, Paul is talking about the God of all comfort and how He comforts us in all our tribulation. Why does He do that? That we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted with of God. Folks, why has God comforted us? Not just to make us feel better, but so that we can use our comfort to comfort someone else. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 4 exhortations are laid down by the Apostle Paul. Now we what? Exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. James tells us there are times when you and I are responsible for saving souls from death. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Jude, in his short little book, talks about how we overcome false teachers. He knew that there were going to be some who are going to be influenced by those false teachers. And notice what he says. And of some have what? Compassion. Making a difference. You see, there's some people you can go to and you can very kindly, compassionately, lovingly restore those individuals. But guess what? There's some that are tougher than that. But he doesn't say, just let them die and go to hell. What does he say? He says, and others, save with what? Fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment. Spotted by the flesh. Let me tell you what. One of my little grandkids was about to run out into traffic. Oh, Vic ain't just going to say, now, darling, you need to stop. Is that, you think that's going to work? No. I'm going to jerk that kid up by the nape of his head and tell him, you better watch what you're doing, son. And why do I do that? Because I hate him? because I despise, I'm even throwing to the ground and he gets a little bruised up because I hate him? No, folks, I love him. I don't want him to die. There's some people you got to snatch out of the fire, because if you don't, it's bad, isn't it? Brethren, listen to me. We have obligations to each other. We've talked about a lot of them. We are to care for one another. The Bible tells us we are to watch for one another. We are to warn one another. You and I are to pray for one another. The Bible exhorts us to visit one another. We are to comfort one another. You and I are to restore one another when we are erring, and we are to strengthen one another. Folks, I am my brother's keeper. It's just that simple. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, and having the same care one for another. We need keepers, don't we? When you go back into Scripture, you find so many examples of this that it's almost unbelievable. Did you know that? In fact, I could do an entire lesson just on examples that we find of individuals who are willing to be keepers of their brothers and sisters. Take, for instance, Lot had his Abraham, didn't he? Lot's flocks get big. Abraham's flocks are big. There's a struggle between them. Abraham's willing to let Lot make whatever choice he desires, and he does, and he chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan. Sadly, however, he was not very far from Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't he? War breaks out between kings and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, losing that war, but as they depart, they take Lot captive. Abraham could have easily said, hey, that's what he chose. That's what he wanted. And now that he's gone from that land, guess what? I can just go down there and I can get that good land. No, no. Abraham rounded up his 300 men. The Bible tells us that he went and he fought those kings and rescued Lot and his family on that day. Lot had a keeper, didn't he? How about this one? Moses had his Jethro, didn't he? Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. When Jethro was with Moses on one occasion, he sees him judging the people, and he's there from daylight until dark, judging the people. And Jethro goes to Moses and he says this, listen to him, "It is not good what thou doest." See, you're not supposed to say that in our society anymore. What you're doing is not good. Don't you talk to me like that. Folks, it wasn't good. It wasn't good for Israel. It wasn't good for Moses. And he exhorted him, you've got to delegate this power. You've got to give this judging responsibility to other individuals. Because if you don't, you'll destroy yourself and the nation. Moses had his keeper, didn't he? David had his Jonathan. Oh, there's so many examples we could give of Jonathan's care of David, could we not? The one that's up there, 1 Samuel 23:16. David was out in the wilderness, and the Bible says that Jonathan came to David in the wilderness and strengthened his hands in the Lord. Why was he in the wilderness? Because of Jonathan's father. And yet here's this son of the king going to the king's enemy and what? Strengthening his hands. Why? Because he knew he was righteous. That's why. David had his keeper, didn't he? Remember that wounded man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? The bloody road. Thieves came and beat him, took what he had, left him half dead there in the road. A priest came by. A keeper, right? No, not that day. A Levite walks by. A keeper, right? No, not that day. It took an unnamed man by the name of the Good Samaritan to be the keeper of that wounded man. The Bible says he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and took him to an inn and took care of him. When he left the following day, he gave instructions to the innkeeper, did he not? Take care of him, he says. And whatsoever he oweth, I will pay that when I come. I wonder, was the wounded man glad he had a keeper? Simon the sorcerer, a brand new Christian, wasn't he? He hadn't obeyed the gospel very long. The apostles come into the city of Samaria and they begin to distribute those miraculous gifts by the laying on of apostolic hands. And folks, what a power that would be, would it not? And here's this young man who used to be a sorcerer, now he's a Christian, used to have all of this power. Now he sees what? Now he sees the ability to have that power again. And he offers them money. That on whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. Thank God he had a watchman, didn't he? Here's what the watchman said. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Folks, those are strong words, are they not? Here was a man who had entered into sin, who had entered into iniquity, and thank God Peter was there, and Peter was not too scared to look at that man and say, look, you've got to repent of this, and you've got to ask God for forgiveness, because if not, you will perish along with your money. Simon the sorcerer had his keeper. Saul had his Barnabas, didn't he? Oh, Saul was an evil man at one time, as far as Christians were concerned, wasn't he? Arrested Christians, persecuted Christians, consented to the death of Christians, and all of a sudden on the road to Damascus, he sees Jesus, and in the city he is converted, isn't he? And now the Jews are just supposed to accept him with open arms, those Jewish Christians. Oh, Paul, we're so glad. This is the man who what? Killed Christians, and guess who came to his side, folks? A man by the name of Barnabas. And he stood up before those 12 disciples and he confirmed that this man had been truly converted and that he was now preaching the gospel that he once destroyed. Thank God Saul had his keeper, didn't he? John Mark, young man, went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. Gets to a difficult part of the journey and all of a sudden he just quits and goes home. We're not told why. Second missionary journey comes around. The older experienced Paul ain't taking that young kid. He quit last time. Barnabas wanted him, didn't he? Folks, the Bible says that there was a strong rift between Peter and Barnabas. In fact, so strong that they departed from one another and Barnabas took John Mark with him. And yet, later on, Paul says, take John Mark, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. Thank God, John Mark had his keeper, Barnabas. What if Barnabas had just dismissed the young man as well? Had nothing more to do with him. Yep, you're right, Paul. He's useless. He's no good. He's a quitter. Just throw him to the side. He may have never been profitable to Paul ever again. Apollos had his Aquila and Priscilla, didn't he? Here was a man who only knew the baptism of John. He enters into the city of Ephesus, and what does Aquila and Priscilla do? The Bible says that they took him away privately and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Apollos, there's some things you need to understand. John's baptism is no longer valid. The Lord's baptism is valid, and they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, folks. Paul had his, watch this, entire church at Philippi, who were his keepers. They supported him from the first day, began to preach the gospel, all the way to the very end of his preaching the gospel. You think Paul was glad that he always had a church he could count on? Even when he wrote the book of Philippians, they had sent him a gift while he was in prison. It'd been easy for that congregation to say, well, there he is again, arrested again. Guy don't know how to shut his mouth. Guy don't know how to keep from getting arrested. He's just always in prison. We supported him all this time. You think we're going to send him any money now? Ain't no way. Let him get out of prison himself. Folks, Paul had his keeper. And they were faithful to him, weren't they? Peter had his Savior and his Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for you. I'm your keeper. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I wonder after Peter's denial of the Lord, after he was confronted by the Lord about loving him, after he had started the church, if Peter ever was just somewhere by himself thinking about that conversation Jesus had. Peter, Satan wants you, but I've prayed for you. We need our keepers, folks. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question is yes. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. We are all to be our keepers one of another. But here's the question. Have I been keeping my brethren as I should? Some will have to say no. Won't they? No, I haven't. I'm too busy. I've been extremely negligent of my responsibilities. You know, sometimes I don't know about the struggles of others. Now, that's a little bit different category, isn't it? But sometimes the reason we don't know is because of this next reason. Because we're not actively in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't know anything about what's going on in their lives. How about this one? We're ignorant of our responsibilities. Or maybe this, we just have the attitude of Cain. Preacher, am I my brother's keeper? What an attitude. But you know, there's some people who can answer that question yes, can't they? Yes. I have been doing what I can do to be my brethren's keeper, to be their watchman, to be their guard, to observe them and to attend to them in any way I possibly can. And those who do are faithful to God. Those who do are well-pleasing unto God. They are saving souls and they are keeping souls saved, aren't they? These individuals set a positive examples for others. They are growing in Christ and they are always abounding in good works. Works which we learned this past Wednesday will ultimately be brought into judgment with us. We all need to be disciples like Gaius. The Apostle John writes about him in 3 John verses 5 and 6. Notice what he says. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest, listen to him, to the saints and to who? And to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity unto the church. Here was a man who understood, I am my brother's keeper. And he loved his brethren. He ministered to his brethren so much so that the church bragged to others, bore witness of his charity to the church. Here's a question we might ask. What does the church say about me? The closest human relationships that you could possibly imagine ought to be between brothers and sisters in Christ. Aren't you glad Jesus died for us so that we can have those kind of relationships? Sometimes those relationships are closer and more caring and more loving than any human tie that could ever be imagined. We want people to be a part of that. And if you're not, you can be. The process is simple, isn't it? What was it that Peter said? Seeing ye have obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Folks, we obey the truth through the Spirit and become members of the family of God. If you've heard the gospel, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His name this morning, and be immersed into Christ, you'll arise as a new creature, a new member of the family of God. Dear Christians, are we our brother's keeper? Do we need to repent and ask God to forgive us? You need the prayers of the congregation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?